Please turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 18. Read a rather long portion of Scripture this morning for a couple of reasons. One, pick up the whole context for the sermon, for the communion meditation. And also, I will be preaching this as a first-person sermon. Whenever I do that, I like to kind of give a little bit of a disclaimer, and that is that I preach a first-person sermon two or three times a year, and whenever I do that, there is some conjecture and some speculation on my part, and where I am true to the Word, I want to be faithful to the Word, but there are times that I do speculate some, so I want to make sure that you are concentrating in the Word of God and make whatever corrections and additions you need to do. John chapter 18, beginning at verse 28, remembering we're reading the very Word of God. They led Jesus, therefore, from Caiaphas into the praetorium. And it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium in order that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Pilate, therefore, went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Pilate, therefore, said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews said to him, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." That the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "You are the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews, but as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews?" Therefore they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him blows in the face. And Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." And therefore the chief priests and the officers saw him. They cried out, saying, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard this statement, he was the more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "You did not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." They therefore cried out, "Away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he then delivered him up to them to be crucified. My name is Pontius Pilate, and I have been invited here today to set the record straight. Why, I know what you have been saying about me. I know what you Americans, how these traditions have come down about me, how you have bandied my name about, how you have called me a coward, a compromiser. I know how you have ridiculed me and slandered me, but you weren't there. You weren't in the position that I had. Maybe you wouldn't have blamed me. Why, I bet that some of you, if you had been in my position, would have done the same thing that I did 2,000 years ago. You see, I was a Roman of equestrian rank, a Roman who was appointed by Tiberius Caesar himself to be a procurator in Judea, with the capital city of Jerusalem. I was the one who had the responsibility of watch care over those factious Jews. Oh, those Jews, how rebellious they were during that day. How they refused to bow the knee to Caesar. How we let them and put up with so much from those rebellious Jews. Well, I remember when I was appointed, I was determined that when I would go into Jerusalem, I would make those Jews submit to Roman rule, bow the knee even to Caesar. I remember carrying on a stick a Roman emblem of an eagle. And I said, "This shall be your object of your worship. From now on, you Jews will not worship Jehovah God. You will not wait for this long-awaited Messiah that you're whispering about. But you shall wait. You shall worship this eagle on this stick." And they refused. The rebellious Jews, they refused. They refused to worship the Roman eagle. I threatened to kill them if they wouldn't bow the knee. And they refused again, and I certainly couldn't kill all of them. So I backed down. But I backed down, and they protested. They sent an appeal to Rome itself, to Caesar, Caesar who reprimanded me, Pilate, for the way that I had come into Jerusalem with this authority. And that happened not just once, but it happened a second time that the Jews appealed my decisions and went over my head, and I had been reprimanded twice now by my boss. And if there was one more reprimand, if I did one more thing wrong to these Jews, then Caesar would have my job. Have you ever feared for your job? Have you ever made compromises just to keep your job? Have you ever hedged? Well, you see, that's what I was about to do. Yes, that night came. That night came on that day, Friday. You call it good. It was about 1:30 in the morning. Sound asleep I was when I was summoned. I was summoned that the Sanhedrin was outside the praetorium. They wanted an audience of me. I didn't know which I liked least, getting up in the middle of the night, being awakened, or to meet with the Sanhedrin. But I got up and I got on my official Roman garb, and I took my official position in all its nobility. I went out into the portico, and I saw not just the Sanhedrin, but there were hundreds of these Jews with torches. It was like a mob. I said, "What do you want?" They said, "We have a prisoner here, and we want the death penalty." You see, the Jews could run their own show, but they were not allowed, according to Roman rule, to crucify anybody, to put anybody to the electric chair, in that day known as a cross, without permission from me. I looked down and I saw the prisoner. He looked most humble, standing there, bound, his head bowed somewhat. I said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They said, "Well, he has committed blasphemy." I wanted to chuckle. I wanted to laugh if I didn't fear the Jews and that they might appeal again for my job. Blasphemy, to insist on the death penalty for blasphemy, would be like, in your day and time, insisting on the death penalty for jaywalking. It was not a crime that was worthy of the death penalty. The real crime was sedition. I called him into the palace. And as he stood before me, I wanted to discuss his crime. I wanted to figure out a way to either release this man or to satisfy the Jews. And as he stood before me, his head was still bowed. In fact, I had to stoop to look into his eyes until finally he raised his head and he looked right at me. There was something about that gaze. There was something about those eyes. As he looked at me, as I looked into his eyes, there was a sense of uneasiness that came over me. A sense of uneasiness. I was almost frightened being in this prisoner's presence. I said, "Are you King of the Jews?" He says, "It is as you say. I've come to bear witness to the truth." "The truth," I said. "What is truth? What is truth?" I wanted to say, "You fool, might is right. There are no absolutes. What do you mean you've come to bear witness to the truth? What is truth?" For you see, truth to the Romans, as well as truth even in your day, as I understand it, has become obscured. It has become relative rather than absolute. I took this man back out of the inner sanctum and took him back out to the portico. And I said, "I find no guilt in this man." And yet, thinking that they would be appeased, they cried out all the more, "We want him to be crucified. You find no guilt in this man. This man has caused a ruckus from Jerusalem all the way to Galilee." "Galilee? Galilee, did you say? Galilee, well, that is under Herod's authority. I will send him to Herod. I will pass the buck to my co-worker." And sure enough, I sent him to Galilee, thinking Herod now will have to deal with this. Now I would return to my bedchamber. As I slipped into bed, I must tell you that sleep eluded me. There was something about that look in his eyes. It captured my attention. I couldn't rest. And finally, a few hours later, the same thing happened. I was summoned again. "They're back. They're back, just like a bad penny. They're back. They brought him back." I got up and dressed again and went back out to them. They said, "We want him crucified, and you now have to deal with it." And now I realize this decision is going to fall right on my shoulders. How in the world am I going to get around this man? This man in whom I've already pronounced there is no guilt, there is no grievous crime or sin that I should be dealing with it, and yet I've got to appease these Jews. Then it hit me. It was the time of Passover, and it was our custom as Romans, out of good faith, to release for the Jews a prisoner, someone we had in bondage. And I tried to think of the most abominable
creature that we had in our jail cells, in our dungeons. And I remembered the one, Barabbas. Barabbas, insurrectionist, thief, liar, robber. The Jews hated him as well as the Romans. I said, maybe if I can put this wicked man Barabbas next to this docile man named Jesus, that surely they will choose to have Jesus released, but Barabbas retained. So I called for Barabbas. And I stood them side by side. And I stood between them. And I said, who do you wish for me to release to you? Out of good faith to you Jews at the time of your Passover. This man known as Barabbas, whose name Bar means son, Abba means father, Barabbas, the son of a father, they did not even know who his father was. Who do you wish for me to release to you? Barabbas, the son of a father, or Jesus, the son of the father? Surely they will call out the name Jesus. Release for us, Jesus, retained Barabbas. But instead it was just the opposite. Barabbas, release Barabbas for us. Then what should I do with this man called Jesus? And they cried out all the louder, crucify him. Crucify him. Just at that time, as the mob was becoming totally unruly, a soldier slipped a note into my hand. And as I read the note, it was from my wife. And it said, have nothing to do with that man, for I have had bad dreams about that man. That man is innocent. The crowd is unruly. There are hundreds of them. They have torches. I realize that it's just a matter of time before they're going to turn on me if I don't find a solution. So it seemed like the most logical thing to do would be to have him scourged. So I sent him down to the dungeon to be scourged. 39 lashes with a leather whip with bone inlaid. They would have to tie him to a post. And as they would whip him, they would rip shreds of skin off his back, off his shoulders, off his neck, off his legs. Many men died from the scourging alone. And the soldiers, being such irreverent men, after the 39 lashes, after they'd beat him in the face and hit him and spit upon him, they untied him and he would just slump to the ground. And in their irreverence, in their lack of compassion, their lack of humanity, they got a strand of thorns. They wove it together like a crown. And they placed it upon his head, not gently, but then they dug it in. And the thorns went into his brow, and then blood from his face started dripping down into his eyes, even into his mouth. Threw a robe on him. Hail, King of the Jews, they would say. And they pushed him back up to the praetorium. And as he stumbled out, let him out, stumbling. Barely alive, this man called Jesus. A pitiful sight. I, Pilate, said, this is your king. This is who you call king. Thinking, surely, that I, by this time, had appeased him. And yet, the heartless mob, as soon as they saw him, the momentum intensified, and they cried out for his crucifixion. I must tell you that I, Pilate, did everything within my power to release him. I wanted to release him. I said there was no guilt in this man. I even had him scourged, an innocent man. But finally, it came down to my job. Does it ever come down to yours? Where you must make a choice between standing for what is right or keeping your job or the deal you're working on. I chose to keep my job. The power, the prestige, and the money were more important to me than this one named Jesus. I called for a basin full of water, and I publicly demonstrated before the mob the washing of my hands in the basin. And I said, I wash any guilt off my hands. I will not have this man's blood on my hands. Let him be crucified. You see, I have been invited here this morning to warn you. To warn you. Because I've come from hell. That is where I now reside. Eternal torment and torture. Why? I didn't condemn Jesus, that's right. But I didn't embrace him. I didn't crucify Jesus, but I didn't crown him as the Lord of my life. How is it with you? How is it with you? In a few moments, these elements will be passed around throughout this congregation. For some of you, it will be another mindless expression of worship, another part of the liturgy in the service. It will be meaningless to you again as you partake. But after it's over, you will stand and you will leave this place. But you will not be on a fence. You'll be on one side or the other. And as you reflect even now, what side of the fence you're on. If you are on Jesus' side, then you meditate this morning on his death. The awfulness of his death because of the awfulness of your sin. And the awesomeness of his love, of his grace, of his mercy, to be willing to die for you, the just for the unjust. If you're on the other side of the fence, then you this morning need to get over the fence. You need to crown Jesus as the Lord of your life. You need to acknowledge that you are a sinner and that you deserve that scourging. You deserve that death on the cross. You deserved it. You need to confess that. You need to claim his promise of forgiveness. You need to embrace Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. During these next moments of silent prayer and meditation. For if you don't, then you too will someday join me in hell. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we remember the death of our Lord this morning, we are mindful of how terrible it was. As we try to get a glimpse of the situation then, we confess that we take it for granted.
We confess the many times we have passed these elements, and it has been meaningless to us. It's just been another part of the service, which seems to go longer on those Sundays when we have communion. Oh God, I would pray that this would be a sweet and precious time in your eyes as you look at your children, remembering our Lord's death and the reason for his death, because of our total depravity, because of our sin, we deserve that death. Yet because of your love and your mercy, you sent Jesus to pay that price for us. We thank you for that. We pray that we would partake of these elements aright. Oh Lord, for that person here this morning that does not know Christ. Oh, he doesn't condemn Jesus, but he's never embraced Jesus. He didn't crucify Jesus, but he's never crowned him as the Lord of his life. I would pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would work an act of grace in his heart, her heart, young person or old, member or visitor, maybe first-time visitor. May they come to grips this morning with who they are before a holy God and the wonderful provision you have made for their salvation. May they embrace Christ and trust him this day for their salvation. We pray this in Jesus' matchless and precious name. Amen. Let me ask, as we are dismissed, if you would take your receptacle or your family's receptacle or collect them and just deposit them in the foyers and the receptacles there, the trash barrels, that would help those who clean up later. Receive the benediction. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one here this morning who sincerely loves Jesus as Lord.